Good morning. As we come to this Good Friday service and remember the events that took Jesus to the cross and his death, let us each imagine ourselves standing there at the foot of the cross, thinking and meditating on what is in front of us. Why is Jesus there, nailed to the cross? What is it to me that he is there? How can I respond to such a sight? Let us begin in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us to see anew this Good Friday what love took Jesus to the cross and what blessing flows from his death. Move us to respond with our love, though it may be weak and poor, compared with his great love for us. Amen. As we continue to think and meditate, here are some words and pictures to guide our thoughts. O measureless love, to have brought you to this way of the cross, to suffer while I live heedless in a world of pleasure, to free me from the bond of my sin, my Saviour is bound. He gives his body to be wounded, to heal the infection of my wickedness. I follow you with eager steps, and will not forsake you, my light and my life. Show me the way, urge me on, ask me to go with you always. Who has hit you like that, my Saviour, and ill-treated you? After all, you are not a sinner, like us and our children. You have never done anything wrong. It is I, with my sins, countless as grains of sand, who have brought down on you this host of sorrows and torments. Look how his back, stained with blood, is just like the evening sky. After the clouds of our sins have poured down, a lovely rainbow appears as a sign of heaven's blessing. O mighty King, great for ever, how can I ever express my allegiance? No human heart can think of a gift fit to offer you, nor can I find anything to compare with your merciful goodness. What then can I do to be worthy of your loving deeds? My soul, think how a heavenward guiding flower springs from the thorns that pierced the Saviour's head. Consider in anxious relief, in bitter joy, with a heart torn between grief and consolation, how his suffering is your most precious treasure. What is wormwood to him is for you the sweetest fruit. So fix your gaze always on him. Your imprisonment, Son of God, brings us liberty. Your prison is a divine throne, a haven for all the faithful. For if you had not accepted such bondage, we would never have become free. My dearest Saviour, let me ask you, as you are nailed to the cross, and have yourself said, it is accomplished, am I released from death? Can I gain the heavenly kingdom through your suffering and death? Is it that the whole world is redeemed? You cannot speak for agony, but incline your head to give a speechless yes. My heart, while the whole world shares Jesus' suffering, the sun in mourning, the veil rent, the rock split, the earth quaking, the graves opening because they see the Creator grow cold in death, my heart, what will you do for your part? Lie in peace, sacred body, for which I weep no longer, and bring me also to my rest. The grave that is yours and holds no further suffering, for me opens heaven and closes hell. Jesus, you were dead and now live forever. Bring me in death's extremity nowhere but to you who have paid the debt I owe to God, my true and faithful master. Give me only what you have won, for how could there be anything more to wish for?
This is from the book of John, verse 19, 17 to 27. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place was where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jew protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lot for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Good morning to you on this Good Friday morning. The symbol of the Christian faith is not a crib or a manger, but a cross, which makes this day, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, the most important events in the Christian calendar. The death and resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith and of prime importance. So this morning we just want to reflect for a moment on the importance of the day, the events of the day, and the reasons for the day. This is seen in the early church. The largest contributor to the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And he writes at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians these words, "For I am resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And it's a similar message that he gives to the other churches that he writes to. Along with Paul, the other two major contributors to the New Testament are Peter and John, two of the disciples of Jesus. Peter, at the beginning of his first letter, makes that fundamental statement that we have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, a direct reference to the cross. To Paul and Peter, the cross was similar to what John also wrote, central to the gospel. John's account of the gospel, part of which we've heard this morning, as part of our reading, John in his gospel makes it clear why he wrote it. So we find these words contained in the Gospel. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's interesting to note that John doesn't write those things at the end of his Gospel, but just after the death and resurrection of Jesus. John was the only disciple of Jesus present at his death. So having considered the importance in New Testament terms of Good Friday, let's just look at the events of the day. All four Gospel writers have their own version of the day. And when we consider all four accounts, we can in some ways get a picture of what happened on that day. It's interesting to also note that on his way to Calvary, Jesus experienced both mental and physical abuse. He was mocked and taunted by many. He was flogged and in other ways suffered physical abuse. But when we come to the point of the crucifixion, the horror of that event is not portrayed to us by the Gospel writers. They simply say they crucified him. This took place at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung there on the cross in the light. But 3 hours later, at noon, a miraculous darkness covered the land. This darkness lasted for 3 hours, and as one commentator puts it, it was as though all creation was sympathizing with the Creator. Jesus had spoken at least 3 times before darkness fell. Luke's Gospel tells us Jesus repeatedly prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he spoke to the thief on the cross who repented, and therefore Jesus assured him of a place in paradise. And as we heard read in that passage from John, he gave the Apostle John a role of looking after his mother. When darkness came, Jesus was silent for 3 hours. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians that it was during that time of darkness, Jesus was made sin for us. He had been forsaken by the Father. The darkness, a symbol of judgment. He was enduring our sin. At the end of that period of darkness, Jesus spoke in rapid succession 3 things. "I thirst," he said, fulfilling Psalm 69. Then he shouted, "It is finished." The fact that he shouted in a loud voice indicates that he was in complete control of his faculties. He then voluntarily yielded up his spirit and died. Then 3 miracles took place simultaneously. The first we note is the veil in the temple was torn in two. Jesus had conquered sin. In the Old Testament, the sins of the people were atoned for when the high priest went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And there he sprinkled the atoning blood, the sacrifice for the sins of the people. How do we know that sacrifice was acceptable to God? Well, the fact was that the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies alive. Christ died for our sins and God raised him from the dead. He emerged alive. You know, during this pandemic, the vaccination has been hailed as the long-term cure for this particular virus. But we have to be willing to have it. The solution to the world's greatest problem, the problem of sin, is the cross of Christ. But you must be prepared to accept and believe what Christ has done for you on Calvary. The way is now open to God. There's no need, as the Old Testament would have it, of temples and priests and altars and sacrifices. Jesus has finished the work of salvation on the cross. Second miraculous sign was an earthquake. When Moses was given God's law on Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake at that time. The earthquake at Calvary signifies that the demands of the law had been met. The law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. These demands had now been met, and as Paul says, the curse of the law has been abolished. The third miraculous sign was that graves were opened and some saints arose from the dead. A clear sign that Christ at the cross has conquered death. Three very important symbolic acts took place at Calvary that day. So, having considered the importance of the day and the events of the day, we might now ask, what are the reasons for the day? The reasons for the day can be seen as we examine and look through the New Testament. The Gospel writers, on more than one occasion, say that Jesus was handed over. Who handed Jesus over to be crucified? Well, first we know that Judas, one of his disciples, handed over Jesus to the authorities. Why? Well, we know he was paid 30 pieces of silver. And Judas appeared to be interested in money. And you know, today, the love of money can't be the reason why some folk don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. The Apostle Paul, writing, says, the love of money is to be a root of all kinds of evil. That pursuit of material gain can prevent and hinder people coming to Christ. Secondly, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, speaking to the Jews and those around on that day, in particular to the Jewish leaders, accused them. Men of Israel, he said, you handed him, that is Jesus, over to be killed. Why? Why did the Jewish leaders do this? You know, from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus upset the Jewish establishment. Though he acted fully as a rabbi, he had no, in a sense, credentials or proper authorization as they would recognize it. His teachings and miracles undermined their authority. They were, as we would say, full of self-righteousness, indignation, envy, and pride. This was their problem, and the reason that drove them to want Jesus to be killed. Today, pride can be a real problem in accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We need to acknowledge the fact that our pride can get in the way and to humbly come before him to receive what he offers to us. The third person to hand over Jesus to be crucified was Pilate. Well, he tried to look for excuses. In the end, he compromised. And as John Stott puts it, he was a coward. Today, many people will not accept Jesus as they want to compromise. As the old hymn says, I surrender all, as we come to give our lives to Jesus. That doesn't happen if we want to compromise. It may also be our unwillingness and therefore looking for excuses, perhaps even cowardly fear. But there is a fourth handing over, and it's mentioned throughout the Bible. This was planned before the creation of the world. It was God's great love for us in handing over his only Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. He who was sinless became sin for us. This is the message of Good Friday. What is your response to that message?
Once again, I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
I'd like to thank all who have helped put this service together today. As we've considered Jesus' passion and his death on the cross, so many thoughts pass through our minds. But the eternal question remains. How will you respond to his invitation? As he's lifted up there on the cross, look to me and be saved. He died for you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.